They have like 63 different genders. Where they got those? Well, I know where they got them. They got them right out of the pit of hell. But we need to go back to the basics of the beginnings. And again, this morning, we're going to see some more beginnings. That God says what he means and means what he says. And when people question God's word, like Satan did, has God indeed said? And you know what I say? Yes, he indeed said. And you will have to stand before him one day. When you know what he says and when you don't obey it. There's a guy this morning in chapter 4, if you turn there please, in the book of Genesis, that chose to do it his way and not God's way. And actually in his heart he's saying, has God indeed said? And yes, God's word is yea and amen. He says what he means and he means what he says. And every single word in this book is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. We don't twist it. We don't tamper with it. We just trust it and believe in it because it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is the truth. And it's only the truth that's going to set us free as a nation again. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. May we embrace the truth, God. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Period. It's you, Lord, and it's you alone. Thank you, God, that you make it so simple for us. That whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Whosoever believes in you, Lord, would have eternal life. And we thank you for that. At the same time, I pray for this great nation that was only great because of you, God. We thank you for the men and the women that shed their blood and gave their lives that we might have the freedom to gather together this morning and have Bibles in our laps and salute the flag and worship you in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we don't realize how close we are to you, to losing these freedoms. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring us back to square one, to the basics, to the beginnings of even our relationship with you, that we would go back and do our first works. And so this morning, as we look into your word, lead us and guide us in all truth. Speak to us. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Show us why some of these things are happening in the world and in our nation today. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to hear, Lord, and to see what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember the challenge when Eve was tempted by the serpent, as God indeed said. Same challenge that's going on today. Much of it going on in our own universities, as God indeed said, with the sneer. And it's pretty evident in the text. In the next two chapters of the book of Genesis, it's pretty evident that God did indeed say, didn't he? He said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. On the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, you will surely die. And you know what? We're going to see proof of that in chapter 4 here this morning, especially when we see the obituary column next week in chapter 5. Adam and Eve are soon to experience firsthand the reality of God's warning back in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. Eve chose to believe the lie of the devil over the truth of God's word. We all have a choice. That choice still exists today. Are we going to obey God and believe God at his word? Or are we going to listen to the lies of the devil? Satan is the father of the lie, the Bible says, and there's no truth in him. Satan says, you will not surely die. He also went on to say, you shall be like God. And look at that. That lie still exists today. He tells our young people, our youth, that, oh, you can take these drugs and put this in your nose and this in your lungs and you won't die. And look what's going on in America today. We are losing our youth by the hundreds of thousands today to pharmakia, to illicit drugs. They are dying today. Cities are dying by the multitudes from opioids, prescription drugs. People are getting strung out on everything and anything. Because the father of the lie says, oh, you won't surely die. Everybody's doing it. And even today, we've eliminated Christianity from a lot of circles, even a lot of churches today. People think they themselves can become like God. To disagree with God's word is to agree with Satan. There's no in between. You either believe God or you believe the father of the lie. It reminds me of Peter. Do you remember Peter back in Matthew 16? We were there a couple of months ago. Verses 21 to 23, when Jesus began to show his disciples, he says, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests. I will be killed and be raised on the third day. And look what Peter did. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And what he's doing is exactly what Eve did. He's falling for the lie. And what did Jesus say to Peter? This is heavy. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God. We need to be mindful of the things of God. We need to know what the Word of God says. And I'm so grateful that what Jesus said was the truth, and he did exactly what he said he would do. He went up to Jerusalem, was arrested by the chief priests and the elders. He was beaten, marred more than any man. He was nailed to a tree, put in a grave, but he rose again on the third day, just like he said. I'm so grateful that Jesus was right and not Peter, for Pete's sake. We'd be in a mess today, wouldn't we? We need to trust in God's word with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all his ways. And that's by obeying his word, and he will make our path straight. He will direct our path. What does the word say about the word? You know what? There's so many verses in this incredible book that talk about the Bible in his word. I don't have time to share them all. We'd have to read the whole book. But I've got a few for you that are pretty important. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver in a furnace. God's word is pure. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. You want to know what's right? Get into God's word. It's right. It's always right. It's never wrong. I love Psalm 138:2. It says, for you have magnified your word above your name. You know that God has magnified his very word above his name, which is the name above every other name. Amazing. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of the Lord is pure. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And look what's going on with Scripture today. You know, people are twisting it. I call them twistions. There's a lot of twistions out there. Twisting the word of God. Adding to his word. Taking away from his word. I love God's word. It's his word that set me free 35 years ago. It was the truth that set me free. It was like a mirror. I looked in it and it showed me what God saw. A broken and a contrite spirit is when we see sin as God sees it. Not as the world sees it. The world justifies it. Oh, you're okay. You were born this way. You've got an acronym of some sort, a disease, a deficit disorder. Whatever happened to sin in America today? You can't cover it up. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So you kind of get the point this morning about God's word. It's truth. It is the truth. Yet instead of believing what God has said, back in chapter 3, verse 6, Eve saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant for the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And so she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate also. The Bible warns, Old Testament and New Testament, that we're carried away by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's exactly what happened to Eve. And that's exactly what's carrying away people today. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so let's see if God's word is indeed true. Let's see if God indeed said, as we go from the root of sin to the fruit of sin. Look what happens here in the first couple of verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, another important thing that we find in firsts. that is really, really important in America and in the world today. The first use of the familiar biblical euphemism for sexual intercourse. That's not a dirty word in the Bible, the way God created it. How sad it is today, the minute you hear that term sexual intercourse, it's like, oh man. You know, where's it going with this one? Well, you can be at ease here this morning because I'm going to give you the biblical interpretation of this wonderful relationship that God gave to a husband and a wife. Let me repeat that. A husband and a wife. Not a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Not two women, not two men. But this is a gift in holy matrimony from God. It says that Adam knew his wife. The two become one flesh. The consummation of the marriage. In the Bible, sexual love and reproduction is according to God's divine design, not man's. It's between a husband and a wife, chapter 2, verse 24, and they shall become one flesh. Notice in the second part of verse 1, it says she conceived and bore a son, male, Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord, showing, number one, that she believed in God as the creator. She believed that God created this man-child, if you would, in her womb. And now, for the very first time, she experienced that pain and sorrow that God said would happen back in chapter 3, verse 16, because of the fall, because of she took of the forbidden fruit, there would be pain and grief and sorrow, not grief, but pain and sorrow in childbirth. And again, you ladies that have given birth to kids, would you say that God said what he means and means what he said? Just as God had said. Take it easy on Eve when you get to heaven, by the way. You won't even think about it, I'm sure, when you get there. Because every lady in this church would have made the same choice in the garden, and every man would have made the same choice. They were created absolutely perfect, and they chose to disobey God. And so don't think for one second that we wouldn't do the same thing. And so it's very possible that Eve may have thought that this might be the promised deliverer. Because God promised that the deliverer would come from her seed. And so she might have thought, oh, Cain, the deliverer. Because God said from the seed of the woman that he would bring the deliverer for mankind from sin. Then she bore again. Look at verse 2. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both had occupations, very extremely important occupations. Cain, of course, was a tiller of the ground, provided food, and Abel, of course, a keeper of the sheep, which we will see in a moment was given for sacrifice. For a kofar, for a covering of their sin, because there had to be the shedding of the blood for the covering, for the remission of sins after the fall. I find it interesting that the first birth was the unrepentant one, Cain. He would be the one that would disobey God, the one who refused God's word, and the one who would choose to come to God on his own terms, which is where we got the title, I Did It My Way. The second birth was the man of faith who obeyed God's word, who came on God's terms. It's almost like a picture here thousands of years later. My first birth was the rebellious birth. My first birth was do it my way. I did it my way. And those of us that grew up not knowing Christ, the first birth in the flesh was the one that rebelled against God. And it was the second birth that was the spiritual one. We find this all through Scripture, the first and second birth. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born a second time. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. So let's see how the story unfolds. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So notice, in the process of time, it says, and this is really important. By the way, it means that there is an allotted time for a population increase here. Notice, oftentimes we read scripture and we can go from one verse to the next and don't realize that there is a process of time. And so during this time, there was a large population increase on the earth. And so that in verse 17, it was easy for Cain to take a wife. Because oftentimes when people, unbelieving people, set out to try to disprove the Bible, what do they do? First thing, oh man, where did Cain's wife come from? The Bible's wrong. There was only Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. But my Bible tells me in the process of time, and when you read the original Hebrew, it shows that there was this long period of time for the population increase, which God said to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. So in the process of time, both Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. And God sets a precedence. We still bring our offerings to the Lord today. Tithes and offerings we bring to Him. Theirs was for sacrifice for sin, but ours is to bless the Lord because He became the sacrifice for our sin. But it's really, really important as well for us today to bring our offerings to the Lord, our first fruits to Him. And so here in the process of time, both Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. Cain, his first mistake was bringing the fruit of the ground. God required a blood sacrifice. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, more than likely a lamb. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd, and both were honorable occupations. Both were important. Cain's occupation, as I mentioned, provided food. Abel's provided clothing and sheep for the sacrifice. But the lesson which God had taught Adam and Eve was that sin required a blood sacrifice. You remember when they found they were naked and they tried to hide from God? They covered themselves with the itchiest leaf in the garden, the fig leaf. That didn't work. You know, they're scratching. And God required a blood sacrifice, so He's the one that covered them with animal skins, the first sacrifice to Kophar, the covering, the blood sacrifice. Meaning that sinful man can only approach God through a blood sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice. The innocent on behalf of the guilty, the life of the innocent shed for the guilty. And again, that's a foreshadow or a picture of that which was to come. Because Jesus Christ, God's Son, the innocent one, became a sacrifice, the holy sacrifice for our sins today. Cain rejected this, and he came on his own. And you look at that and think, man, how foolish to reject God's requirements and to think that somehow, some way that we can come on our own. But do you know there are many religions today where people try to come on their own? Have you noticed? Man-made religion, ungodly religion, is when man tries to reach God. God does not want religion. He wants a relationship with us. And a relationship with God is when God reaches down to us through His grace and His mercy and His love through His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so a sinful man can only approach God by the blood. Because the Leviticus tells us that the life is in the blood. Cain rejected it, came on his own terms, bloodless sacrifice, works of his hands, the ground, the earth, which was cursed. And it's almost like blasphemy right there. Abel believed God at his word. Abel believed, yes, God indeed said, demonstrating his faith, and he brought the required sacrifice. How about you here this morning? Have you embraced the required sacrifice? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He came and He died a brutal death on that cross for you and for me so that we could have a right relationship with Holy God. That's the required sacrifice. And there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. But many people today are taught, oh, just bring this, do that, wear this, do these works, give your money, give whatever. It's just man-made works, and it'll never get you to heaven because God requires the blood sacrifice of his son. It says here that Abel's offering was respected and Cain's offering was rejected. It's called the way of Cain. And again, we deal with that today in the world in which we live. People are coming the way of Cain. Why? Because there's many religious people today who go to religious services. There's buildings today filled with people going through the motions of religious services. They participate in religious activities. They've gone the way of Cain. And it's not God's way. It's man's way. And God says, no way. They try to come on their own terms. Paul talks about this, and again, we find it in the church today. There are many people that have a form of godliness, but have denied the power from within. They have lip service and not life service. It's all about me, works. But yet, the undermining factor is unbelief. They don't believe God at his word. And they get angry when you try to share God's word with them. You ever been around a religious person? They get angry, man. They get mad. We see here in a moment, we'll see that Cain will get mad at his brother Abel. Jealous. Jealousy is a wicked sin that oftentimes we don't realize how bad it really is. People get angry when you try to share God's with them. So you know what? God calls him on it. God loves us so much, he calls us on it. Not to damn him, but deliver him. To save him. Look at verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Oftentimes we can read the Bible and we can read a paragraph or a sentence and take it in the wrong context. It wasn't that God was angry at Cain. It was a heart of compassion. He warns him. He gives him an opportunity to repent twice here in this section. God always comes with us, or comes to us, with a desire for us to repent and turn to him. And we see it here, even way back in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. He says, if you do well, if you offer correctly, if you come on my terms and not your own, will you not be accepted? And it's almost as though God is pleading with this man to come on his terms. But he also says, and this is the other side of the coin, God always gives us a choice, doesn't he? He gives us a free will to obey him or disobey him, to believe him at his word or to say, has God indeed said? He says, if you do not do well, sin will attack you and destroy you, is what the original language means. And by the way, this is the first mention of sin in the Bible. Without the Lord, he's saying, sin will master and destroy you. Do any of you in this room remember those days when sin mastered you and sought to destroy you? And maybe it's not some of the bigger things. People kind of, you know, think that God grades on a curve. Sin is sin. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all of those things are sinful before Almighty God. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. And I believe that every single one of us in this room at one time was mastered by something that was trying to destroy us, whatever it might have been. Every single one of us. And it was Jesus Christ that broke those chains. It was Jesus Christ that set us free. He became our master. Isn't it awesome to be mastered by him? And not by the god of this world, Satan. It wants to destroy us. And it's either God's way or your way. To this day, we still have a choice. To this day, we still have a free will. And Cain chose his own way. And his evil heart was now translated into evil actions. You see how it progresses? And again, look at back at your BC day. Look back at your BC days. It started with a thought. Then it entered your heart. Then it began to grow. And eventually we have to carry it out. That's exactly what sin does. It wants to master us. In the front of my Bible, way over here, I have written, I'll read it to you what I have written in my Bible. I've written these words. Why? So that I can go back and be reminded continually that when you sow a thought, you reap an action. When you sow an action, you reap a habit. And when you sow a habit, you reap a character. And when you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And there's two choices, heaven or hell, obeying God or disobeying God. We are all in the sowing business, if you would, S-O-W. We sow seed every day with choices that we make. And you know what? There comes a crop or a harvest with everything that we sow. And the Bible talks about sowing to the flesh, sowing sin. And you will get a harvest. You will get a crop. And it also talks about sowing to the Spirit, godly things, spiritual things. And oh, that we could all have a good crop of good, solid spiritual things within our lives. That's God's desire, isn't it? Look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Premeditated murder. He wanted to get him out in the field, away from the rest of the population, alone, one-on-one. And it's something that was seething in his heart for a long time. We don't know how long it was. But we know that it came to pass exactly as Scripture said. Because he didn't deal with it, because he chose not to obey what God had just shared with him, and it began to fester and it began to grow what he sowed. And he began to reap these things. And again, it's a choice, as God indeed said. And here we see the entrance of sin entering in. And you know how it started? Isn't it amazing that the first entrance into the world of sin was from the mere eating of the forbidden fruit? And now, quickly, it results in much more bitter fruit. Premeditated murder. I can't even imagine what this had to be like for Adam and Eve. This had never happened before. Death had never happened before on the earth. Other than the sacrificial animals. The seed of the serpent corrupted Eve's first son, the firstborn, and it murdered her second son. Why is it that we take sin so lightly in the world today? Sin never says enough. It never quits. It's never satisfied. It's like fire that just consumes everything and anything in its past. And here we see the first murder. Again, God comes to Cain. This blows me away. I read this and God this time goes to Cain. And his first question is, again, designed to draw out a confession from Cain. And the crazy thing is, again, instead of repentance and confession, Cain is a wise guy, a smart aleck with God. Can you imagine that? Getting in God's face, how stupid is that, man? That's suicidal. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He's trying to draw out. God knew where he was, right? Dead and buried. He said, "I do not." He says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Today would say, "Not my day to watch him." Man, what a way to answer, holy God. That is, man, I read that and that's scary. "Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Instead of humbling himself in repentance before holy God, with fear and trembling, God gave him another chance. Cain boldly challenges God's right to ask him that question. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Imagine that. Challenging God for asking him that question. "Not my day to watch him." But notice in verse 10, and he said, "What have you done?" Again, trying to draw confession out of him. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Here we see God's mercy. Here we see God's patience. Here we see God's long suffering has come to an end. God's judgment must fall now. And there is a time within the life of every person that God will pour out his grace and his love and his mercy, and his Holy Spirit will woo that person. But there will also come that time when God says enough. And God, only God knows when that person will come to that place in their lives and they continually reject the person of the Holy Spirit, and God will say that's enough and the Spirit will depart. That's a pretty scary place to be. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that the only sin that will not be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When God, by his love, tries to draw us, every person, God tries to draw them through his Spirit. And people are going, no, not me, mañana. Mañana never comes. Did you notice that? Today is the day of salvation. And there are many people that think, oh, I've got time. But there will come a time when you continue to reject the Lord that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will take place. Another first mention in the Bible here is blood. Leviticus 17 tells us that the life is in the blood. If the blood is removed from the body, it dies. Again, in God's creation, the way that God made us, this incredible body, every part of it is just absolutely incredible, a miracle. I often wonder, how can somebody be in the medical field and not believe in God as the creator? I have a Jewish friend that studied the human eye for 25 years. He said, I barely even scratched the surface. Just our eyeball alone. And you think of the rest of this incredible body, the ability to communicate and to speak and to hear, to walk and to all the things that we do. It's amazing. So here we have the first death in the Bible. By the shedding of human blood. The writer of Hebrews, we're in the book of Hebrews, by the way, on Wednesday night, tells us, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Meaning that Abel's blood spoke of murder that was committed, and the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of salvation and redemption. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. Before we move on, there's an important lesson for all of us here, and I think this is important, to oftentimes take a pause to stop and to ponder these things. And I think what we really need to ponder here this morning is what we've seen thus far. A small sin has a way of growing into a very large sin, an out-of-control sin. And there are the sins of the flesh, the outward things that we do sinful that are pretty evident in the world in which we live. But you know, there are those hidden sins, those very subtle sins. Those are the ones that don't really show at times. Jealousy, envy, all of these things that creep in. But eventually, they become out of control. Are you envious of someone? Are you jealous of someone? Are you angry at someone? Is there someone that you have not forgiven? Is there someone that you are bitter against? All of these sins can grow out of control. God warns us about them. Some sins we take too lightly. We should take every sin seriously. Take all of your sins, including these supposedly small sins, to the cross. That's God's desire. God has a lot to say about forgiving. As a matter of fact, when you read, a lot of people, I bet every one of us in this room is familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Many of us, if not all of us, can recite it. But what follows the Lord's Prayer, do you know? He says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. There's a heavy one for you. Oh, we all want forgiveness, but are you quick to forgive? Peter thought he was being very gracious and generous. Lord, if someone sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? Seven? And you laugh because there's a lot of us in this room that can't forgive once, never mind seven. And you know what the Lord said, Peter? 70 times 7. So now you know why we have that little plaque on the wall back there. A lot of people go, what's this 70 times 7 thing? Well, you just learned. God wants us to lose count. You're probably thinking, oh, that's 490. See, you're still counting. He wants us to forgive and forgive over and over and over. Why? Don't you think Jesus has done the same for you? Even as a born-again Christian, I've gone over the 490. And the good news is God's not keeping score. Because of his shed blood, he's cast my sins as far as the east is the west, to the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. So what right do we have to remember the sins of others? It's time for a heart examination here this morning. And you know what? We need to take all of our sins, every one of them, the envy, jealousy, anger, bitterness, strife, whatever it might be, nail it to the cross because it will destroy you. Guaranteed. Verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. People think, okay, now where did Abel go? There's a place called Sheol, which later will be known as Abraham's bosom. And it's a holding place till Messiah would come and defeat sin and death on the cross and rise from the grave. And then the grave would open and people would be all over the streets, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew. It was a holding place then. So notice, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God judges all sin appropriately. He does, perfectly. And when his merciful question was answered by an unrepentant, insolent, in-your-face reply, he pronounces judgment on Cain. And that's exactly what we see here. There was no repentance. There was remorse. You know the difference between remorse and repentance? Remorse is you're sorry you got caught. Repentance is to see sin as God sees it and to be broken and to repent. He would no longer be able to make a living from the soil. And he would be a fugitive and a vagabond for the rest of his life. Now, this is what blows me away. With the heart and the life of Cain, rather than being convicted and broken for this murderous act, killing his own brother, what does he do? He whimpers and whines about the consequences of his sin. Isn't that crazy? Rather than taking responsibility for the guilt of his sin, he has remorse and not repentance. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Really? Isn't that amazing? He didn't say the guilt of my sin. Oh, the punishment for my sin. And actually, he should have got a whole lot worse. God actually gave him more days. He lived to be almost 800. Amazing. Now tell me God's not merciful. And God actually gives him more mercy than he deserves. And that's what grace and mercy is. Grace is not getting what we deserve. That's a wonderful gift. Which, by the way, is more evidence that the human race is multiplying, because we see here that he would be a vagabond in the world and God would keep all of these other people from killing Cain. Tell me God's not merciful. I mean, sometimes you read this, see what he did to his own brother Abel, and we want to kill him. That's our wicked heart. But to me, one of the saddest and most frightening verses in all of the Bible is in verse 16. It saddens my heart. I just can't even imagine. It says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Do you know that there are people to this very day who have rejected God and his incredible plan that are going out for all eternity from the presence of the Lord? They will be completely and eternally removed from his sight, verse 14 tells us, and from his presence forever. I can't even imagine what that must be like. I can't imagine. It's bad enough just being separated from God throughout all eternity without throwing in the lake of fire and the weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever and ever. That's pretty heavy stuff, man. But then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, this is the place where many who set out to try to disprove the Bible say, aha, I found a mistake. Where did his wife come from? Well, we already covered that, didn't we? We know exactly where he got his wife, harmony.com. That's a no-brainer. Couldn't resist. Remember verse 3? In the process of time. Because next week in Genesis 5, we're going to see the genealogy of Adam. Adam and Eve begot many sons and daughters, it says, and all of them lived hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's possible to make a reasonable guess at how rapidly the human population grew, just by the ages and all. I'm not a math major by any means, but you can probably figure it out, and it comes up to about 120,000 people at this particular time. So Cain had a good choice. In Genesis 5, each patriarch lived hundreds of years, and they too begot sons and daughters. On an average, a family was six children, usually three sons, three daughters, and these children grew and had children, and there's the multiplication. And so in Cain's lifetime alone, 800 years, Adam, by the way, lived 930 years. According to these figures, it's about 120,000 people. And by the time of the flood, which we'll get to in a couple of chapters, which is 1656 years after the creation, the world population is estimated to be about 6 billion. 6 billion people, almost what it is today, which kind of blows me away. Because the Lord said that it would be such as in the days of Noah, when things will begin to unfold, eschatology, end times things. And we're getting close, aren't we? Verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad. Now, I'll do the best I can to pronounce these names. They're not the Smiths and the Joneses and the Garcias. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehuyael. And Mehuyael begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. Now we're going to see here a guy that was really rebellious. How Cain's seed began to become more and more wicked and evil. And so what he did is he broke again. Has God indeed said? God said a man and a woman shall become one flesh, one husband, one wife. And so here comes Lamech and he takes two wives. And again, it's like an in-your-face, just like Cain to God. The name of one was Ada, and the other, was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, or I guess in Hebrew it's Yabal. The J is a Y. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Yubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so we see that, oftentimes when we read about the creation and all, people think, oh, these were just cavemen or whatever. They weren't cavemen. They had gifts and talents. They had musical instruments and flutes and all of these things. And they were craftsmen and bronze and iron and all of these things. And so, they were gifted people. They had gifts and talents in the culture of those days. But look at the arrogance again of Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And he's mocking God. And again, we can see how sin grows, right? He passed it on through his seed. But the good news is this, in the last section of God's word here this morning. God always has a remnant. God always fulfills his incredible plan. And God's incredible plan that, yes, the seed would be of the woman Eve. And here God continues on with the seed of the Messiah, a godly seed by the name of Seth. Check this out. And Adam knew his wife again. Again, sexual relations, holy matrimony. And she bore a son named Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Isn't God gracious? Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And God has ways of mending broken hearts. And here we see that God continues to bless Adam and Eve and brought them another son by the name of Seth. And it would be the seed of the woman that would lead to the Messiah. Here's an important verse, the last one. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Breath of fresh air after this heavy-duty chapter. How all of a sudden now man gets back through the lineage of Seth to worshiping the Lord again, corporately. That's what needs to take place, doesn't it? And Seth and his seed would be the godly seed. They would get back to worshiping God again. We can see that in so many ways. In our personal lives, we have a choice. Maybe you've drifted away from God. Maybe you're here today, you've drifted away, and God's speaking to your heart, calling you back. Come back, go back and do your first works. Come back, I love you. I want to shower you in my mercy and my grace. Come back to the heart of worship again. I think he's calling the whole church in the United States of America. The church in America is not in great shape today. But he's calling us back. Go back and do your first works. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to brokenness and repentance and seeing sin as God sees it. And he'll restore us and he'll bless us. I think it's so important, individually as well as corporately, that we would get back to worship and begin to call on the name of the Lord again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we see so many important things within the book of beginnings that can help us today, Lord. May we not regard sin as small sin, but may we take every single sin to the cross. May we go back and do our first works, Lord, as when we first came to know you. May we be excited about our relationship with you. May we be overflowing with your Holy Spirit. May we love your word and want to devour it more than physical food. And most of all, Lord, may we obey your word. God, you have indeed said. And every time we look into your word, Lord, may we be reminded of that. Your word is yea and amen. Your word is the same yesterday, today and forever, and it never changes. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never given their life to Christ. What a great time to do it. God loves you. He wants to bless you and pour out his mercy upon you, but you have to make the choice to answer that call. God is bidding you to come. And if he's speaking to your heart this morning, you need to invite him in. You need to exercise your own free will and open your heart and invite him in to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if there's anybody here this morning that wants to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray that prayer that we all prayed at one time or another to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone? Okay. Do you know that you know? Pray this prayer with me, Bob. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. As I give my life to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Okay, let's all stand one more time. My usual holiday admonition before you leave. Many of you will be gathering together with in-laws and outlaws. You'll be barbecuing. Don't barbecue them, okay? Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. You want to really blow them away? Just smile. Just don't say anything and smile, and they'll wonder what you're up to. You know? What is it? What have you been doing here? Be a light. Light is silent. Love them. Minister to them. Be there for them. And I guarantee you, they'll come up and they'll be asking you questions. What is it about you? You've changed. I see something different in you. Open door. So God bless you all. Have a great Memorial Weekend. Pray for the families that have lost loved ones. Pray for our nation. That God would make us great again through Jesus Christ, His Son. God bless you.